It was an incredible week, if you can't tell. Thanks for joining us this morning. God has a word of love and hope for us this morning, and it all centers around this. Life changes when we see things from God's perspective. Let me say a prayer. Father, help us now as we open your word. Speak into our hearts. Help us to lift our eyes this week and see this week unfolding from your perspective. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We're in Colossians chapter 3. If you'd like to open your Bible, Colossians chapter 3, the app on your phone, or follow with me on the screen. We'll start at verse 1 in just a moment. It begins to open by encouraging us into this new perspective to see the world from God's perspective. Levi Lusco wrote a book this week. It's called Swipe Right. That has special meaning if you talk to young people today. There is a difference when you swipe right and you swipe left. I'll let them explain it when you ask them. But here's what Levi said in his book. He said, the things behind us are no match for the one who is with us. He goes on to say that we're not defined by our dysfunction, but by our deliverance. The point of his book, the point the author is making, is that we can treasure life and cherish each and every day, even in the midst of rejection and heartache and suffering. How does that happen? We have to see life from God's perspective. Verse 1, since you have been raised to new life with Christ, set your sights on the realities of heaven where Christ sits in the place of honor at God's right hand. Think about the things of heaven, not the things of earth. Verse 1 begins by telling us that we've been raised to new life since you. But when he uses the word you in the original language, he's not talking to any one of us individually. He's talking to all of us collectively. It's like the writer is saying, since all y'all have been raised to new life. All of us, it's collective. Many years ago, First Lady Hillary Clinton took a lot of criticism for her book called It Takes a Community. She was borrowing from an African phrase that implies that it takes a community to raise a child. The scripture seemed to indicate that she was right all along. It's what we saw this week as hundreds of adults came out to invest in the lives of these children. We're following Jesus, and it's not a solo journey. It's a journey that we take together. That's why we emphasize these three simple church strategies of worship and community and service. It's what we do together since we have been raised to new life in Jesus. It's a reminder that we really do need each other. Verse 1 continues, we've been raised to this new life in Jesus, so we should set our sights on the realities of heaven. Set your sights on. In the original language, it refers to seeking something with a determination to find it. I will not stop until I find this. It's seeking far more than as a craving, but as if your life depended on it, as if someone we love, their life depended on it. Set your sights on. But what are we seeking? The Word tells us that to see life from God's perspective, we've got to set our sights on the realities of heaven. That's all about God's kingdom. You know, that place where God's will is done, where there's only love, where there's only light, there's no darkness at all, where Jesus sits in the place of honor at the right hand of God. We're invited to set our sights on these realities as we start this new week. And here's the great news about this. As we set our sights, as we seek God with the determination to find him, he is even more determined to find us. The God we seek is also seeking us. He doesn't wait for us to come to him. He wants to be found every day this week. God is either searching for us or inviting us closer. Verse 2, think about the things of heaven, not the things of earth. To think about the things of heaven, we have to lift our eyes. I don't know, but as I was praying about this verse, I was reminded that the Bills are in camp this week. They'll have a preseason game this Thursday night. lifting our eyes. What good is a quarterback if he runs around the field just looking at his feet? Ask now retired quarterback Mark Sanchez, infamous for the butt fumble play. Running with the ball with his head down, looking at his feet, and he runs into an offensive lineman and falls over on his backside and fumbles the ball. You can't play the game if you're looking at your feet. That's what Jesus is saying. Lift your eyes and look towards heaven. Imagine a toddler. In their worldview, all they can comprehend is what's right in front of them. They see it, and they want it. The TV remote, an unattended cell phone, a light socket, a hot cup of coffee, an ever so inviting adventure up or down a set of stairs. They have no comprehension at all about safety or security or appropriateness. And so when we say no for their best interests, those best interests are obvious to us, but completely oblivious to them. They cry because they can't have what they see right in front of them. They don't see the world from our perspective. Their worldview is right here. And you know, that's what God is saying to us as we get ready to start a new week. Don't live your life with your worldview right here. Lift your eyes and see the world this week from God's perspective. So what does this really mean? I love the way Eugene Peterson paraphrases this in the Message Bible. He says, so if you're serious about living this new resurrection life with Christ, act like it. Pursue the things over which Christ presides. Don't shuffle along, eyes to the ground, absorbed with the things right in front of you. Look up. Be alert to what's going on around Christ. That's where the action is. See things from His perspective. The invitation is to begin to see things this week from God's perspective. So, real life, real time. When you and I are having a bad day, God is not pacing the portals of heaven, wringing His hands, saying, Roger's having a bad day. What am I going to do? When all we see is this seemingly insurmountable, exhausting mountain in front of us, God sees the blessing on the other side of the summit. What's it mean to see life from God's perspective? It means that God is always on the throne. It means that nothing can separate us from His love. It means that God can redeem any situation we face this week except for an unsubmissive heart. It means that all things work together for good if we love Him. What's the worst that could happen to us? Death? We don't have to fear that. To leave this world only takes us into the presence of God. Every day is a gift. Every day is a blessing. Every day should be a good day if we see it from God's perspective. Here's a truth I want to leave you with on this point. We tend to see what we sensitize ourselves to. We tend to see what we sensitize ourselves to. Let me try it this way. Kelley Blue Book. The most awarded cars by Kelley Blue Book in 2019, far and away twice as many as any other brand, were Hondas. Hondas, twice as awarded any other car in 2019. This week, you are going to notice more Honda commercials than you've seen in a long time. It's not because they just decided to make more commercials, because I said this, we tend to see what we sensitize ourselves to. Hondas. I like blue shirts. Roger likes blue shirts. You're going to notice this week a lot of guys wearing blue shirts. I think a car, a truck, or a motorcycle in black has an elegant look to it. Clean and bright and shining. You're going to see a lot of really nice-looking black cars this week. We tend to see what we sensitize ourselves to. So what God's inviting us to do this week, lift our eyes. See the world from God's perspective. We'll see things we haven't noticed in such a long time. Let's go on to verses 3 and 4. For you died to this life, and your real life, it's hidden with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is your life, is revealed to the whole world, you will share in all his glory. Verse 3 is telling us that something first must die if we are to experience our real life. But what exactly is it that has to die? Self. My selfishness, my self-centeredness, my me-first approach to life. Team spirit. T-E-A-M. T means we, not me. You should have heard it. They had it down this week. It will stay with them. You see, this is not about me. It's about God's plan and God's best. And there we find our real life that God designed for us before the beginning of time. But the me-first, selfish, and self-centered approach to life is nothing more than a dead man walking. We have to die to this life, bury it, walk away, and start anew. And where do we find our real life? It's not in self. It's not in the things of this world. It's not in the three great temptations of money, power, and sex. None of us are immune to moments of jealousy and envy. Our spiritual enemy does try and distract and seduce and ultimately destroy us with these temptations. Where do we find our real life? Lift your eyes. We find our real life hidden in Jesus. It's not in knowledge about Jesus. It's not in information about Jesus. We don't need more Jesus Bible studies. Hear me. We need more life application Bible studies about the life of Jesus. That's where we find our real life, in a life-changing relationship with the God of unfailing love and each other. Where do we find our real life? It's hidden in Jesus. It's invisible to the world. It's only visible when we look at Jesus, when we seek Jesus as if our whole life depended on it. Verse 4 says that one day, Jesus will be revealed to the whole world. He'll return, and everybody will know without a doubt, without any shadow of a doubt, exactly what's happening. And the Bible says that in that moment, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess. But here's the thing, in that moment, when he returns and all of his glory is revealed, some will bow and confess out of an indescribable desperation that they weren't ready. While others will bow with this indescribable joy that he is finally here. And when Jesus is finally revealed to all the world will then know that we're his Jesus followers. They'll understand why we have been Jesus followers. They'll understand why we lived life trying to see things from God's perspective. They'll begin to understand why our lives were different and different for a reason. And verse 4 continues, and then we share in all of his glory. The word for glory here is doxa, from which we get the doxology. Praise God, from whom all blessings flow. Imagine your team just won the world championship. Plug in the sport, your favorite team, their world championship. They're world champions. They return home to your city. Ticker tape parade and celebration. Thousands and thousands of thousands skip school, calling sick for work. They're out lining the streets. They're celebrating, and our athletes, our victorious team, is on a pedestal lifting high their trophy as we give them our praise and adoration. But in the height of the moment, everything is paused and there's quiet. And they don't want to continue until we're invited to take the stage with them. Because they want us to know that their victory is our victory, their championship is our championship, their trophy is our trophy, their celebration is our trophy. That's what the word is saying, that when Jesus is revealed for all the world to see, his glory will be ours. Will we deserve it? Never. Of course not. But that's not the point. When this world was so confusing and overwhelming, we did our best to see life from God's perspective. We realized our old life, the ways of this world that was nothing more than the walking dead. So we buried it so that we could receive this new life that was meant for us since the beginning of time, hidden in Jesus. And then verse 5 begins to talk about Jesus in all of us. Have you ever had a moment when you felt like Jesus was interrupting your day? Getting in the way? I wonder if I'm lifting my eyes and I'm seeing things from God's perspective, if instead of God simply interrupting my day, I wonder if God might be offering me an intervention to help me on the way. Verse 5, so put to death the sinful earthly things lurking within you have nothing to do with sexual immorality, impurity, lust, and evil desires. Don't be greedy. For a greedy person is an idolater, worshiping the things of this world. Because of these sins, the anger of God is coming. You used to do these things when your life was still part of this world, but now is the time to get rid of anger and rage and malicious behavior and slander and dirty language. Don't lie to each other. For you've stripped off your old sinful nature and all of its wicked deeds. Put on your new nature. Be renewed as you learn to know your Creator and become like Him. In this new life, it doesn't matter if you're a Jew or a Gentile, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbaric and civilized, slave or free. Christ is all that matters. And He lives in all of us. Verses 5 through 9, before we knew any better, our old behavior, our old life, living a life shaped by things and feelings rather than God, grabbing at whatever attracts our fancy, bad temper, irritability, meanness, profanity, dirty talk, lying to one another, life before Jesus. Before we knew any better, but verse 10, now we do know better. So we put on our new nature. We not only put on Jesus, we begin to find our identity in Jesus. We sink into Jesus like tailor-made clothes with His name on the label. And we're renewed as we get to know Jesus more and more. If you'd forgive a personal illustration, getting to know Jesus more and more, here was what I was reminded of. Ellen and I were married at the age of 18 and parents at 20. I was young and dumb, but I was in love. And God saw us through. God watched over and protected and blessed us and brought us to this point. But looking back with the depth of the love we share for each other now, I have to admit when I married this young woman at 18, she was really a stranger. I was just beginning to get to know who she was. And that's what it's like on this journey to Jesus. He says, the more you walk with me, the more you'll get to know me. And the more you walk with me, the more you'll look like me. Today, Ellen and I can finish each other's sentences and laugh about it. We can anticipate each other's questions and laugh about it. We can tell each other's feelings without even having to say a word and find joy in that. You see, that's where Jesus wants to take each of us as we lift our eyes, as we look at this world from His perspective. He pours more of Himself into all of us. We're renewed as we get to know Jesus more and more. We love Him today, but the more we get to know Him, the more we love Him. The more we know Him, the more we begin to look, live, and love like Him. What changes? We see things from God's perspective. We begin to live our real life in Jesus. We experience all of Jesus in all of us. And it gives us a confidence that God will provide, a confidence that God will finish what He started, a confidence that God will comfort us when no one or nothing else can, a confidence that God will give us strength in our weakness. A confidence that He'll never leave us alone. Just look around the room. His love in our hearts and hands for one another. God's love lived out in us. Verse 11 simply says, Jesus is all that matters and He lives in all of us. That says to me, and I believe it says to us, for such a time as this in our world today, as Pastor Chris prayed, Church should be a place without barriers and boundaries. Church should not be identified by the people we're mad at and the things we don't like. Church should be known as a place of open arms, where we love everyone, serve anyone, where people far from God will know that they are welcome to come and discover the joy of His love just as we have. My friends, it makes a difference when we see life from God's perspective. It opens the door to the real life we have only in Jesus. And it helps us offer this living proof of a loving God to a watching world. Let me say a prayer and we'll come to the Lord's table. Father, we bow in Your presence. Help us in these final moments of this service. We're coming to this means of grace. As we take the bread and the cup, would You use that to renew Your presence in us and help us, if we don't remember anything else this week, to walk this week with our eyes lifted to see this world from Your perspective. My friends, as we're getting ready to bring the reading up on the screen, this is the invitation to the Lord's table. If you sincerely confess your need for forgiveness, if you can honestly say that you love your neighbor, if the longing of your heart is to be more like Jesus, we invite you to come in faith and take the bread and the cup as an act of confession to our loving God. Here's our general confession. Would you read it with me? Almighty God, unto whom all hearts are open, all desires known, and from whom no secrets are hid, cleanse the thoughts of our hearts by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, that we may perfectly love You and worthily magnify Your holy name, through Christ our Lord. Amen. God, we long to see You at work in our world today. Hear our prayers, O Lord. Would You offer these with me? Help us to remember that faith shows the reality of what we hope for. Help us to remember that faith obeys even when we don't understand. Help us to remember that faith will take us to a better place. Bind us in unity as we pray in harmony. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For Thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Almighty God, our Heavenly Father, we come to this table prepared by Your Son, our Lord Jesus, and we come in an act of worship, and we pray that You would strengthen our faith, that we might trust You more. Amen. Those who are serving, if You'd come.